We look together this evening at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. John chapter 20 at verse 19. On Easter Day, many people give their children a chocolate Easter egg. It's a token of their love for their children. Some husbands give their wives an Easter egg, an expression of their love for their wife. I want to tell you this evening of something far more wonderful than that. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that on this Easter day, he gave his people five amazing gifts. And such is his love. If you're not a Christian, he wants to give you five amazing gifts on this Easter day. In that passage we read together, we are told how Jesus gave these five important gifts to his first disciples on the first Easter day. Let me remind you of the story. 10 disciples of Jesus had locked themselves away in a room in Jerusalem. 2 disciples had gone, were missing. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, filled with remorse and the horror of what he'd done, committed suicide. Thomas, for some reason, was not present on that Lord's Day. And by not being present on the Lord's Day, he missed for a while a great blessing. There's no telling what blessings we miss if we fail to meet on the Lord's Day. But 10 of them were gathered together. They'd seen Jesus put to death on the previous Friday, and the bottom had fallen out of their lives. On top of that, they were terrified lest the Jewish rulers who'd hounded Jesus to his death would come and capture them and kill them as well. So there they were, hiding, huddled together, scared and sad, biting their nails with nervousness. True, they had been told that the tomb where Jesus had been laid was empty. And they'd heard rumors that he'd risen, but they didn't believe them. So there they were in all their misery. But suddenly in the evening of that day, Jesus came and met with them. And he gave them these five things that change their lives forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ can give you today the same five things which will change your life forever. That he should give us anything is amazing. The way we've ignored the Lord Jesus Christ, the way some of us in the past have taken his name in vain, used it as a curse. We don't deserve anything from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's willing to give 5 wonderful gifts to those who trust in him. And those of us here this evening who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice that he's given us these 5 wonderful gifts. First of all, he gave them joy in their hearts. He came into that room and greeted them and showed them his wounded hands and side, where he'd been nailed to the cross. And we're told that when the disciples saw him standing there, realized that he'd really risen from the dead, they were glad. They were overjoyed. They were thrilled. The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, gave them joy and gladness in their hearts. A lot of people today are looking for real joy, lasting joy. Many are looking for it in money. They hope that one day their lucky number will come up. Their premium bond will turn out to be a winner. Or the lottery will land in their favor. Or great Aunt Agnes will die and leave them some money in the will. And they look forward to that and hope one day they'll have this joy which comes from money. But it doesn't work. Some of the people who've won the lottery have turned out to regret the day they've ever won it. The money has failed to make them happy. Some people who've inherited a fortune are the most unhappy people in the world. Joy is not to be found in money like that. But the only person who can give real joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave it to these disciples. It was the joy of knowing that he really was the Son of God. During the years they had spent with him before his death, as they'd seen his miracles, as they'd heard his teaching, as they'd fellowshiped with him, they'd come to realize that he was the Son of God. Peter made that marvelous statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then they'd seen him arrested. They'd seen him mocked. They'd seen him hung on a cross, nailed there. They'd seen the body taken down, put in a tomb. And they doubted whether this person really was the Son of God. Their faith had been shaken. But now, when they saw the risen Savior standing before them, when they saw his wounded hands and side, they really knew that he was the Son of God. He really is alive. He really is the greatest person in the universe. Don't believe what some of these TV programs try to tell you about Christ. Don't believe what the so-called new atheists tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather believe these people who were his disciples, who met with him personally and had been with him for 3 years and then had seen him rise from the dead. It was a confirmation to them that he really was the Son of God. The joy of knowing that. It was also the joy of knowing for certain that he had dealt with their sin. Let me explain that. All through his earthly life, the Lord Jesus Christ had explained to his disciples that he was going to die upon the cross to deal with sin, that he was going to bear the punishment of sin in the place of sinners. He said in Mark 10, verse 45, that he'd come to give his life a ransom for many. He said in John 10, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He had said that by his death, he would pay the price of sin. He would bear the punishment of sin. And so achieve forgiveness and salvation for us. How do I know that he did that? I see him going to the cross. I see him nailed to the cross. I see him dying. I see him taken down from the cross. I see him laid in a grave. I see the stone rolled in front of the grave. How do I know that this person in that grave has dealt with my sin as he said he would? Answer, he rose again from the dead, proving that he is the true and wonderful Savior. The resurrection is a kind of announcement by God the Father that he is satisfied with the death of his Son and that he's accepted the death of his Son as an atonement for sin. The resurrection is living proof that the full price of our sin has been paid, that Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin once and forever. That is why these believers, these disciples, were overjoyed that first resurrection morning. It was the joy of knowing that he really had dealt with their sin, as he said he would. And that's the joy we have as Christians. my sin, of the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And if you're not a Christian this evening, you can have that joy before you leave this place. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take away all your sin and forgive you and save you. There's no need to attempt to save yourself. You can never do it. There's no need to try and put yourself right with God. You can never do it. There's no need to try and earn a place in heaven. You'll never do it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he dealt with our sin once and forever. The joy of knowing that. And this joy is not make-believe. Margaret and I have had the enormous privilege over the years of meeting Christians living in abject poverty, living on a rubbish tip, living in one of the worst slums in the whole of India, living in shacks made with bits of wood and bits of rag and so forth, devoid of furniture. We've actually been inside them, and we've met with these poor believers living in such dreadful condition. But they're full of joy. They've got the worthy possessions. They've got the money. But they have the joy of knowing that their sin has been dealt with and that one day they're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. So these disciples were given joy, gladness in their hearts. Secondly, the risen Lord Jesus gave them peace in their minds. Jesus came into the room where they were and said to them, "Peace be with you." And he repeats it in verse 21. Again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." He gave them peace, peace of mind, inner calm. How they needed that. Their poor minds were in utter turmoil. They were scared stiff. They were terrified about the future. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that resurrection day, gave them peace. Men and women all around us desperately need peace. They're torn apart with worry and fear and alarm and tension. You can see it in their faces, the inner turmoil, the restlessness, the emptiness, the fear of the future, fear of death, fear of the pandemic. Will this get me? Will this lead to my death? They can't cope with the strain of life. Some try to escape by immersing themselves in endless amusement. Some people can't face the day without a glass of whiskey. Remember a poor woman telling me that. There's no way I can start a day without having a good swig of the whiskey bottle. Some can't face life without having the TV blaring out all day long. Or the iPod in their ear. They can't exist without that. Some, in a sense, most tragic of all, just turn their backs on real life altogether and live in a world of virtual reality, trying to pretend that they're there. This is a troubled world in which we're living. Men and women have no peace of heart. They're greatly troubled. Nobody else can give peace, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Money can't buy it. Worldly pleasures can't buy it. Endless possessions can't buy it. Nothing is more obvious than that at the present time. Never have there been so many different pleasures and pastimes. Never have there been such a variety of possessions. Never has there been so many leisure activities. Nothing wrong with these things. But in spite of them all, people lack peace of mind. They're troubled inwardly. Look at some of these pop stars, film stars, football stars. They abound in wealth. And they're totally immersed in the pleasure industry. But sometimes their lives are a complete mess, aren't they? They can't even live with a wife or a husband for any length of time. The whole world is in a mess. People have no peace. But only Christ can give that peace. It's the peace of knowing that all your sin and guilt has been pardoned, and that God no longer holds it against you. You see, one of the causes of turmoil in the world is that we have a conscience. Every man and woman has been given a conscience. It's a kind of monitor inside which God has placed there. You can't dissect it, but it's there. Is there anybody here this evening who's never had a troubled conscience about anything? We've all got a conscience. And it smites us when we do wrong. They have a conscience which tells them of guilt that they've done. They try to drown out the voice of conscience, but it can't be done. They have this conscience which tells them of their guilt. You'll find that many alcoholics, many drug addicts are people who've turned to drink and drugs to get rid of this nagging voice of conscience which tells them that they've done wrong, but to no avail. But the Christian, praise God, has the peace of knowing that all his sin, all her sin, and all their guilt has been forgiven and taken away. The peace of knowing that all our sin has been cleared away and that God no longer holds it against us. It's also the peace of knowing that your life is in the hands of a sovereign God who loves you and cares for you. Poor unbelieving men and women know nothing about that. Nothing about the presence of God. Nothing about the promises of God. Nothing about the power of God. They have no assurance that this great God will care for them. They have no rock, no anchor for their lives. Here they are, poor souls, living in this world with all its fears and alarms and crises, but they've got nothing to keep them calm and steady. They think that their life is just governed by blind fate. They're frightened to walk under a ladder. They're scared to live in a house which is number 13. Frightened to go out without a lucky charm around their neck. I remember talking once to some poor soul who was almost frantic because she lost her lucky charm. A houseman put it like this: I'm a stranger and afraid in a world I never made. That's the life that many people are living in this world around us. Afraid. But the Christian has the peace of knowing that his or her life is in the hands of a mighty, eternal, everlasting, sovereign God. Our lives are in the hands of a heavenly Father who cares for us and guides us and provides us and watches over us day by day. And this peace is also the peace of knowing that whatever happens in the future, this great God will never fail you nor forsake you. Unemployment may come. Hardship may come. Serious illness may come. Terrible tragedy may come. But the Lord will never fail us. The Lord will never leave us. The Lord will never forsake us. The peace of knowing, Lord, your life is in the hands of a wonderful God. I've never forgotten an elderly couple who were of great help to me when I was first saved from wildlife. This elderly couple had been through so much. Their house had been completely obliterated in the Second World War. Their son had been killed in a terrible submarine accident. The husband had lost most of the fingers on one hand because of an accident at work. The wife had severe illness. They had a tragic life in many ways, but they had a peace and a calmness that was amazing. They were so calm and steady because they knew that their life was in the hands of Almighty God and that he would never leave them. Crises come as they may, God would never leave them nor forsake them. And it's also the peace of knowing that you're ready to die. The peace of knowing that when you die, whenever that day comes, and it may be sooner than you think, it may be sooner than you think, when that day comes, you'll have a glorious future in the presence of God. That's the thing which causes many people so much turmoil. They see death as some terrible ogre which will snatch them away from all their pleasures and from all their possessions, from everything they've ever lived for and loved. They see death as a journey into the dark unknown. When you discuss with them, they are very blasé and brashly affirm that when they die, they're dead, that's it. End of a life, nothing further. But down in their hearts, they're not really so certain about that. When they hear of a friend who suddenly died with a heart attack, they're scared themselves. The fear of death. The Bible says, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, as being in bondage to the fear of death all their lives. Men and women, being in bondage to the fear of death all their lives. And we see evidence of that all around us at the present time. Well, that's another great gift that the risen Savior gives to us. Willing to give to you, my friend, tonight. Joy in your heart. The joy of knowing that all your sin is forgiven. And the peace of knowing that you're in the hands of a sovereign God who will care for you and watch over you, never leave you, and will take you to be with him in glory at the final day. Here's the third gift our Lord gave his disciples that day. A purpose in life. A purpose in life. He said to them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I've got a purpose for you disciples of mine. As the Father sent me into this world, so I'm sending you out into the world with a mission. There's no doubt that God the Father sent his Son into this world. And there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ sends forth his disciples into this world with a great message. He began proclaiming this message himself in Galilee, Judea. Now that he's about to go to glory, he says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As the Father sent me, I also am sending you. I'm giving you a mission in life to proclaim the gospel. And it's our mission, if we become Christians, it's our mission to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of salvation. What an awesome responsibility that is. What an amazing privilege to be commissioned by the Lord to go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Queen sent you as her ambassador to Washington or Paris, you would be greatly honored. But the King of Kings has sent you on a mission to tell people about his saving power. A mission in life. And if you become a Christian, my friend, you'll never complain again that life is empty. You'll never complain again that life seems to have no meaning. You'll never complain again that you're bored stiff. Once you become a Christian, the Lord says, I'm giving you a mission. Go and tell people that I'm the Savior. Go and tell people that I died for them. Go and tell people that I'm the risen Lord. Go and tell people that one day they've got to stand before me to be judged. Go and urge people to get right with me now. A mission in life. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So the Lord gave them joy in their hearts, peace in their minds, a mission in life. Then he gave them his Holy Spirit to be with them. Let's be honest, the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a wonderful life, a life of joy and peace and purpose, but it's not easy. It was not going to be easy for these first disciples. Jesus was going to leave them and go back to heaven. And they'd have to face these antagonistic Jewish leaders. And I need to tell you that if you become a Christian, it won't all be plain sailing. Indeed, it's in some countries, it's very dangerous to become a Christian. I preached at the baptismal service of a young man in one country. Wonderful service. He went home from that service, and his parents and his brothers took hold of him and plunged his arm into boiling oil and held it there. It's not easy for some people to become Christians. It can be very dangerous and very difficult. The Christian life is not always easy. These disciples knew that. But look at the very next verse. When he had said this, when he had given them this mission, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. They meant receive the Holy Spirit here and now. So although we're living in this difficult world, and although sometimes being a Christian is very difficult, sometimes can be even dangerous, we're not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's my privilege to remind you of that, that every true Christian has the same blessing. The risen Lord has given to each one of us the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you become a Christian today, he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, this divine person who will help you and guide you and strengthen you, even give you the words to speak in difficult situations. He guides us when we're perplexed. He comforts us when we're sad. He prompts us to be holy. He restrains us when we're tempted to sin. He gives us the words to speak in difficult situations. He gives us courage in the face of danger. He gives us understanding of God's word when we're puzzled about the meaning of a passage. We have a staggering mission in life, a demanding mission to go and tell others, but we don't do it alone. The risen Saviour gives his Holy Spirit to dwell with us and to help us. Here's the fifth and last gift, a message of hope on our lips. As we tell men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a message of hope on our lips. Jesus said to his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What does that mean? It's a passage of the Bible which a lot of people misunderstand. They think that the Pope and various priests have the power to forgive sins. Very often they're sincere people, and they do something wrong, and they say, never mind, I'll go and confess that to the priest, and then the priest pronounces absolution and forgives their sins. But that is totally false, of course, because the Bible is quite clear. Who can forgive sins, says Mark 2, verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? No priest, no pope, God alone. Daniel 9, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. The Lord is the only one who can forgive. So what then is the true meaning of John 20, verse 23? Just this. Our Lord is telling these disciples and us that we can go to poor, guilty, sinful men and women and tell them with all the authority of God that if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the cleansing power of his blood and confess their sin to him, all their sin will be forgiven. I can say that to men and women. I'm not the one who forgives the sin, but I can go to them with all the authority of God and say, my dear friend, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recognize that he died upon the cross for a sinner like you, if you confess your sins to him and trust in him, he will forgive all your sins. Your sins will be forgiven immediately. No matter what you've done, all we forgive them. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That verse has often been, that verse of a hymn has often been a comfort to me as I've remembered the sins of the past. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So I can go, says our Lord, with all his authority, with all the authority of God, and say, my dear friend, yeah, you may have been in the gutter, but if you confess your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and plead with him to save you, all your sin will be forgiven. Even that vilest sin will be forgiven. I don't do the forgiving. God alone does that. But I can give people assurance that God does forgive them if they confess their sins to him. So those are the five wonderful gifts that Jesus gave to his disciples on that resurrection day. And my dear friend, if you become a Christian this evening, you will have those same five wonderful gifts given to you. You will be given joy in your heart, the joy of knowing that all that sin has been forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. The peace of knowing that you're now a child of God in his loving hands and he cares for you. A mission in life to tell others about this wonderful Saviour. And the presence of the Holy Spirit to guard you and to keep you and care for you all your days. Five wonderful gifts given by the Saviour on that first resurrection day. Have you got these gifts, my friend? Has the Lord blessed you with them? It's a wonderful thing. You also have the authority of God to say to people, if you do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not believe on him, your sin will not be forgiven. It will remain upon you. You're not making a judgment. You're just declaring that with all the authority of God. If you confess your sins and plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, I give you God's word that you are forgiven. If you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, refuse to bow the knee to him, I give you, on the basis of God's word, this assurance that your sin remains upon you and will at last condemn you to hell. But these five wonderful gifts are on offer for you if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ.